We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, so the story of God as it's revealed in Scripture, but our very lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. About 7 years ago, I sat in a dentist's chair. I hadn't gone to the dentist in like 5 or 6 years, so I was a little nervous. So initially the lady said, "Oh, your teeth look pretty good." That wouldn't be true in about 30 minutes. So she cleaned my teeth, and then they took, because they hadn't done x-rays for like a long time, they did x-rays, and then the dentist and the hygienist are talking behind me, you know? And I could hear like them talking about 1, 2, 3, and I'm like, okay, 3's not bad. I mean, it's not good, but it's not bad. It's bad. It's not super bad. The final count would be 9. But they didn't give me that final count then. They just kind of left it kind of open-ended. And so I wrote this down because this was such a funny story. So let's see. Not only did the x-rays indicate some major problems, but deeper inspection of my gums revealed that some wonderful tartar was unwelcomingly stuck alongside of my teeth. During the hygienist cleaning, quote-unquote, and painful removal of this tartar, I was instructed that regular flossing is supposed to take care of tartar underneath the gums instead of a professional doing this once every 5, 7, or 8 years. She asked me, a 34-year-old adult man, if I had ever been taught how to floss. I knew my mouth was in deep trouble at this point, so any answer in the positive would only bring about condemnation from the hygienist. So I replied, "I thought so." Her reply, "I don't think so." Ouch. She proceeded to jam a piece of floss so deeply into my gums alongside my teeth that my whole body cringed. "Nope," I said, "my teeth definitely don't experience this every night." Was she serious? Is this how flossing was supposed to go? No wonder why people don't do it. Somewhere during this painful cleaning, the professional I would soon have to pay said, "I guess your teeth weren't as great as I thought they were at first glance." Ouch. I gotta tell you, what she said right there made me realize something I think was rather profound. At first glance, my teeth looked great, but the dental professional knew better than to rely solely on outward appearances. Only when they probed deeper under the gum line and were able to see what the naked eye couldn't see did they give a more proper diagnosis and description. My life can easily look great on the outside. One thing we humans are pretty good at is outward appearances. However, we all know what life is really like where others can't see. And sometimes our character is even cracked and decaying in places we know nothing about. She proceeded to show me using the little model there, right? She's like, "I'm going to show you, Jeremy, how to floss." And so I'm like, okay. So she gets a piece of floss. She has a little, you know, model teeth thing. And she goes, you take it between your fingers and you put it in and you go up and down on one side and up and down on the other side. And then you go to the next set of teeth and do it up and down on one side. "Did you see how I'm doing this, Jeremy?" I'm like, yeah. I know how to floss. And she's like, "But I don't think you know, Jeremy, because I'm showing you. And so you need to make sure you go up and down on every tooth, and you need to do this at the end of every night." I go, okay. I realized after that, this is one of those moments where God's world intersects with my world. This is called a Kairos moment. It was where I was like, oh, I believe in Jesus. I know how to do Jesus. I've been to school and I've studied the Bible. I know about this stuff. But do I actually do it? It was this moment for me where it became a hook for me that I would use to frustrate people as years went on. And it became this thing in my life where you say you believe something, but you only believe it if you actually do it. So I knew about flossing, but I did not believe in flossing, right? I started to say things like this as I applied this to the gospel and to discipling people. When an issue would come up in someone's life and they'd be trusting an idol versus the God of the universe, I would go, "Oh, you don't believe the gospel," which sounds horrible, right? Which sometimes to us Christians, we have to say things in such a way that kind of shakes us up and makes us go, "Huh? Huh?" So I still say this often to folks. I'm like, you just don't." And I say it kind of in a flippant way, but also in a serious way. Like, "Oh, you don't believe the gospel there." And they're like, "I don't mean you're not saved. I mean you're not actually believing the gospel in your life right now." You see, if I believed in the gospel of flossing, How would my teeth be? Awesome, right? I could go to my hygienist, which she's still my hygienist, Miss Stephanie, to this day, and I get a every 6 month report from Miss Stephanie. How's my teeth looking? Well, I can tell you're not flossing very well, Jeremy, but you're seeing us every 6 months, which helps. Okay. Three crowns later. So this is painful. So this is really real. I love when Paul talks about that. We loved you so much that we're delighted to share with you not only gospel of God, so the truths of the scriptures, but how those truths of scriptures apply in our lives. And so 7 years ago was a turning point for me where I realized, and I think I was a Christian before. I was a Christian when I was your pastor 7 years ago. But I don't think I lived in light of the gospel being active on my life in the present moment. Does that make sense? The gospel isn't about getting into the kingdom. Isn't just about getting into the kingdom. The gospel is about living in light of the kingdom of God. It's just not the software that boots up our smartphones. It's the software that runs our devices. It should run our Christian life. Do we believe in this stuff or do we not? And are we honest about it? Which is why humiliating things happen to me, and then I get to share them with you, and you guys all go, oh, yeah, I'm glad I'm not telling my humiliating stories, right? So I remember going, oh, so I need to look for more areas in my life that I say I believe, but I really don't, which happened right after this experience. I've been running youth group for several years at this point. I'm competent. I've got degrees in this stuff. I know what I'm doing. And so I would make a plan for the school year. And so I would trust and rely on my plan. I could do well. God was going, Jeremy, I think you believe in the Holy Spirit, but I don't think you really believe in the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, what? And this happened because I read a little article called Discipleship by the Holy Spirit, Empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this guy told stories about how he would disciple people and he would trust the Spirit to work. Instead of him doing all the work, his wife would go like, now, Jeff, you said that God's really discipling. You need to be careful. Let pray and let God work in their lives. I'm like Jeff, where I just would get involved and like start talking. And so I realized when I read that I believed in the theology of the Holy Spirit. I did. I've studied it. I've read it. I could teach it to you. But I didn't functionally believe in the Holy Spirit. And so God was like, so I had this real revelation, your pastor believes the Holy Spirit exists but doesn't actually use it. And then God's like, here, I'm going to have you practice this. And I'm like, what do you mean? And he goes, I want you to trust me from week to week with youth group. Remember my plan that I said a second ago? I usually have a plan for the year and I know what I'm doing and I rest in that plan. And God goes, yeah, I know you rest in your plan, not in my weekly plan. I want you to practice trusting the Spirit week in and week out. And I remember going, that sounds scary. He goes, yeah, faith usually is. That's funny. Faith usually is trusting and hard sometimes. So youth group changed because of that. And it still bears the fruit of that shift 7 or 8 years ago when my dental hygienist and my dentist rocked my world of my mouth, and then God applied those principles to how the gospel is growing in people's lives. So what I've learned is that my life has to be a living display of the gospel at work. The best thing Jeremy Mavis can do as a leader, as a disciple maker, as a pastor, as a parent, is the gospel first has to work in me before I can expect or encourage it to work in somebody else. I was talking with a mentor of mine, frustrated about, there's three circumstances that I was telling him about. And I'm like, I wanted his opinion and wisdom on these three circumstances. So I told him, and so each one, he gave me his diagnosis. One, he said, oh, that person, you're gonna have to let them walk away. You can't pursue them because they're just gonna need something really bad to happen in their life for God to wake them up. You're not gonna be able to do it. I'm like, okay, that's helpful. This person you're going to need to keep pursuing. And then this other person, I was telling him, like, this person is not listening to me. Like, he does this. I told him this. And instead of Jim, my friend, telling me, like, oh, that stinks. I can't believe that person did that. You know what Jim does? This is what mentor disciple makers do to disciplees. He goes, we kind of do the same to God, don't we? And he's pointing his finger at me. He's like, you probably do that too. He actually put him, he said, you and I, Jeremy, we both, does God ever get frustrated? He tells us what to do and we do the opposite. And instead of me focusing on this person that I was discipling who wasn't listening to anything I say, guess what Jim just did to me? Pointed his stinking finger at me. That's not what I'm talking about here, right? So whether I'm parenting my kids, leading alongside of other people, correcting a disciple or whatever, that first has to go with me. Otherwise, what I'm saying means nothing because I'm not embodying or incarnating the gospel, which is why Jesus' life is so important and why reading about Jesus in the gospels is so key, is because Jesus lived a human life, you guys. Do you guys know that? Yeah, Christmas. And then he lived for like 33 years. And we have a lot of his stories. It's awesome. You could read it. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A lot of his words in some Bibles are red, so you can. It's easy to find. See, look at the red ones. See that? And just read what Jesus did and how he dealt with people, and you go, oh, how is that working out in me? And then the best gift you can offer your family or those you disciple is Jesus growing you. I didn't have to go to Bible college to get 9 cavities. I did that all by myself. Right? I hear this often from people. Well, I didn't go to Bible school. I don't understand the Bible like you do, Jeremy, or da 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 da, whatever excuse, right? Or whatever saying. I'm like, it doesn't matter. The disciples were known as unlearned, uneducated people. And guess what was special about them? What did the Sanhedrin see in those disciples? They had been with Jesus. Is that possible for every single one of us in this room? Yes, it is. Jesus said, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the very end of the age. He'll be with us. What are we worried about? You don't need to go to Bible school to do this stuff. You don't need to feel like you're not smart. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with flossing. Not believing, not thinking that flossing is cool, right? Or knowing how the technique goes, but actually what? Doing it. Oh. Now, a community of people who stopped talking about something and actually started doing it, that would kind of change the world, wouldn't it? Oh, I should do my notes. There we go, sorry. In 1999, my dad drove me from Mustang, Oklahoma to Cable, Wisconsin. When I came to Wisconsin Wilderness Campus, which is a 1-year Bible college up in Lake Owen, as a 22-year-old looking for a new adventure in life, I couldn't have imagined where that decision would lead me. That was 20 years ago, about half my life. I still remember Pastor Loretta asking me in November if I would help chaperone a trip to a student conference in the Twin Cities called Planet Wisdom. I rode in a van full of middle school girls with Pete Wisdom. Thank you for laughing. You got to do better than that. Ready? I rode in a 15-passenger van full of middle school girls with Pete Wisdom. So Pete and I have been friends for the last almost 20 years now. Going back to a van, yeah. Other than church visit late in August and a pizza lunch the church did, this was the first connection I'd had with this faith community. That first trip to Planet Wisdom was where it all began. I started helping out with the middle school students on Wednesday nights. You see, Pete had turned down a position on the church board or trustees, right? They had offered him one of those like really nice positions in the church, you know? And Loretta had just asked him to help with youth group, and he had said yes to that. And then he told me the other day, he's like, Jeremy, you and Allison and Josh and Krista, you saved my butt at youth group because I had no idea what I was doing with these middle school students. We had so much fun with Pete and Gary McCracken at the time, WWC classmates, the students and their parents. Hayward Wesleyan was just a really neat place. I was nervous because I knew we were only going to be here for a year because it's a 1-year Bible college, right? So I know at the end in April, I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be living in Wisconsin. And so I was cautious about getting deeply relationally connected with the students. Why? Well, I didn't want to be a jerk and be like, oh, that was fun hanging out, getting to know your deepest, darkest secrets. See you in heaven, right? So I felt that was kind of rude. So I did try to hold back relationally, but then I realized pretty quickly, well, that's kind of rude, Right? We don't give our whole selves to something because you're trying to protect yourself from something. Did Jesus do stuff like that? No. Oh. So I'll never forget the last week of youth group, the church bussed all the kids up to WWC, to Lake Owen Camp, and we got to bring the students around to the cool indoor gyms and the skate park and stuff. And they all lined up on the bus, or they all got on the bus, and me and Krista, Allison, and Josh said goodbye to all the students up and down the aisle of the bus, got off the bus, and there was a dad standing there looking at all four of us saying this. He said, "You guys have no idea how impactful you have been to these kids this year." And we're all going, "What?" Well, we just were hanging out, having fun, teaching them about God. And he's like, "Yep, you did that. That's what's so special about it." After WWC, I headed out to Portland, Oregon to finish my degree at Multnomah. But Loretta, annoying Loretta, and I say that with love. And she's heard me say this, so it's okay. Right, Miss Loretta? Yeah, okay, she's waving back there. She kept asking me to come back. She's like, "Jeremy, little brother, come back, hang out with me. We got a mission trips we're doing, and, you know, youth group, kids like you and stuff." And so I did. So the two summers in between my 3 years, I came back, and she called out, "I want you to be my intern." And I'm like, okay. During those two internships, that was when I met Jesse Beckerman, the Yoders, especially Jim and Diane, because I lived with them. And I met James and Chris January then, as well as many other adults, parents, and loads of students. During my last internship, Pastor Ben pulled me aside after a staff meeting and remarked how much he has seen me grow and mature. Thank you. That made me smile and appreciate my time rubbing shoulders with the wonderful people at Hayward Wesleyan. To be honest, when I graduated from Multnomah, even though I had a Bible education and a degree in youth ministry, my plan was to go back to Oklahoma to get my old job back. I was a driver merchandiser for the Great Plains Coca-Cola Bottling Company. But God had other plans. Pastor Mark had been looking for a children's pastor for a few years without any luck. He asked if I'd be interested in that. I remember telling him that I liked kids, but I preferred teenagers. He sweetened the deal by asking if I wanted to do children and middle school, too. And I was like, "Oh, now that's interesting." So long story short, on June 1st, 2003, I came on the pastoral staff at Hayward Wesleyan Church as the children and middle school pastor. Heath Davis and I both started on the same Sunday. And we both stood right down there, and Mark did some invocation pastor installing thing. And because our last names are so similar, Mavis and Davis, it kind of had a marriage feel to it. It was weird. So, yeah, it started really well. To be honest, I couldn't believe that a group of people would pay me to hang out with children and teenagers and teach them about God. I actually still can't believe it. This time, what I've been allowed in some sense to do has been incredible. I wanted to start just by saying thank you. For the last 16 years of my life, you have all shaped, encouraged, and challenged a 25-year-old young adult into the person I am today. This is your fault, whatever this is, nine cavities and all. I have all of you and all those throughout the years to thank for that. I came here as a single guy. Was dating Amanda at the time. We got married a few months later. We bought a house then a few years after that, had kids a few years after that. You see, I have sort of grown up as an adult here. Like, you know, I have my hometown experience growing up, and now I have, like, my Hayward adulting experience growing up here. You've all been patient with me. You've trusted me. I mean, I've gotten to do some pretty fun things with kids and teens over the years, and I often can't believe you all trusted me with your precious kids all these years. I was recently talking to someone about what ministry looks like and said the number one thing you have to do as a youth and children's pastor is making sure you bring all the students back from a trip or some kind of adventure. And not just physically, that's important. You know, you can't go back to a mom and say, "Oh, I think we might have left yours at a rest area in Toma." They might have called you. You could go ahead and start heading, right? That wouldn't have been okay. But not only physically back, but emotionally back as well. Nothing violates trust with parents or a community if not only do you not bring them back physically, which would be bad, but also emotionally damaged or not leading really well, right? It seems simple. Thank you for trusting me with your kids over the years. Thank you for helping me grow up as an adult and being a huge part in that shaping and refining process. Many of you have participated in the work of, and I'm going to use quotes on this, helping Jeremy. And I really appreciate that. Thank you. 10 years into me being here, so this would be 2013, Mark had us write a report to the church board. This wasn't uncommon. Mark and the board loved hearing firsthand from their pastors what was happening in the trenches and loved hearing stories about it. So I wanted to read a little bit about what I wrote 6 years ago now. 10 years ago, I started working at Hayward Wesleyan Church. I had never been a pastor before, and yet I felt somewhat confident in what needed to be done. Teach kids Bible stories and have fun with them. After all, that's what most of life is about when you're a kid. You learn stuff and you play. Simple enough. 10 years later, there's still that undergirding simplicity in ministry with children and middle school students. It's tenure, or the length of time that you are somewhere, that complicates things. Facilities need to be managed, repaired, and updated. Keeping up with a rapidly changing world is tricky. Traditions need to be maintained, revitalized, or scrubbed. Routines need to be stabilized, encouraged, and often have life breathed into them. See, the longer a pastor is at a church, the more things get added that need to be managed. You see, as kids get older, ministry with children, though, tends to still stay the same because there's always new kids to minister to. Sure, the paint may change, the landscaping matures, but the simplicity of ministry with children and youth stays the same. Teach kids the story God weaves through Scripture and how it impacts their lives, and have fun with them. The weird part, this is still me writing to the board at that time, the weird part is that I feel like I'm stuck at times. See, children get older and graduate from Main Street Followers and Youth Group in high school, yet I'm still there in Main Street Followers and Youth Group. I've been through a couple of cycles now, so it's starting to feel kind of more normal, but it's always funny to me when I see high school students and they ask me how middle school is going, almost as if I'm perpetually stuck in my prepubescent adolescent stage of life. Perhaps I am. What I wrote 6 years ago now is still true today. If I was to summarize what I've been able to do for the last 16 years, it is this: teach students about Jesus and have loads of fun with him. Challenge and relationship. Pastor Mark used a transactional metaphor to describe this interplay at work. He called it the emotional bank account. Everyone has an emotional bank account where there are many transactions happening, lots of deposits, withdrawals, sometimes even transfers. If someone puts a lot of deposits into our emotional account, it tends to build trust. This looks like love, care, time, encouragement, giving people food, right? That's why we do snacks. An emotional deposit feels like that other person is for you. However, if someone takes many withdrawals, we become weary, oh, not again, or leery, I've had this happen before, right, of such a person. This looks like criticism, judgment, correction, or challenge. Many emotional withdrawals feels like that other person doesn't have your best interest in mind. However, if a parent, mentor, coach, teacher, or pastor, so kind of leader type people, makes many deposits into your emotional bank account. Many. Any withdrawals these disciple makers need to make in challenging your character in order for you to flourish will be welcomed by you. Why? Because you know they are for you. Let me say that again. If they make many deposits in your emotional bank account, any withdrawals these disciple makers need to make in challenging your character in order for you to flourish will be welcomed because you know they're for you. The trick is to make loads of deposits and wise withdrawals. Hence, teach students about Jesus and God's kingdom ways. That's challenging, right? You guys ever read those red letters before? Yeah? They're crazy. You're like, wait, what? Jesus, you expect us to do this stuff? That's challenging work, right? And have tons of fun and laughter, emotional deposits. That's why I pay such close attention to kids and teenagers. Often adults talk to what? Other adults. Rarely do adults spend extended time asking questions and listening to young people. You all might think I'm a kid whisperer. I am only that because I take the time to listen and ask them questions. Why am I doing this? Deposits, deposits. This isn't for manipulation. This is just learning how humans work. If someone I don't know or hasn't invested any time to get to know me criticizes me for something, I readily dismiss it. And so do you. We say things like this, you don't know me, right? So because you don't know me, you don't get a say. You can't criticize what I'm doing, right? If a challenge comes, though, from someone we know is for us, it's much more likely to be received than rejected. Teach students about the God revealed in Scripture and have fun. Here's some of the fun things we've done over the years. You ready? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. This is Németh Bence in Hungary. We exported our Nerf guns through customs, and they have been across the world, and we brought them back. All right? Next one is a girl at kids' camp getting ready to shoot somebody. Oh, yeah. Her tongue's out. She's ready to go. All right. Next slide. Paintball. It hurts, but the boys love it. Okay? And a handful of girls think it's pretty cool, too. Next. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Look at them. They're not even smiling. They're like, I just killed people with paintballs. It was so fun. All right, next. This is Miss Linda Wasted up on a challenge course, a ropes course. This has kind of an element of challenge as well as fun because you're like 25 feet in the air. Okay, next. Yeah. You guys have that weird feeling in the pit of your stomach? You feeling that right now? This is called a few different things, but you're supposed to jump off that little tiny 2x4 right past where her feet are to the right and hit the ball into midair, and you're about 40 feet off the ground. Oh, yeah, baby. Yeah, yeah. You could have ziplined. See, over on the right is the zipline, so you could have done that. But some people elected to jump into midair and spike the ball. And then they catch you, of course, hopefully. Right? They haven't dropped anybody yet. Yet. All right, next one. A junkyard guy, Tigger Lundston, let us borrow a van. They're going to crush it anyway. He's like, hey, you want to spray paint a van? I'm like, that's a great idea. So I still have a lot of extra spray paint in the back, too. We bought all this spray paint. And like, when does a kid ever get to spray paint a van? Yeah, youth group. Yeah, excuse me. That was super fun. So look at Will. He's like so smiling. And I think that's Haley. That's Haley. And she did a cross. Yeah, super cool. All right, that was fun. The haze of paint fumes was fun. Okay, next. Noah's Ark. We took kids to Noah's Ark about every summer. Next slide, I think, is about Noah's Ark, too. Next. We would do these weird shaving creams. I don't know why we did this stuff. Deposits. Deposits. We actually did our last one on Wednesday night. And then Charlie Munich came with a fire truck and with another firefighter and hosed us all off. Those videos are still coming out. It was awesome. So we would do that. Next, Skate City. We take kids to Skate City. Next slide. Linda Wasted, John Blank, and Gordy Derber instrumental in helping with followers at Skate City. This is a kid who is that? Is that Jake? Yeah. Caught him in the air. That was cool. Next. Before, there used to be a thing called the IMAX Theater up in Duluth. I think it's something different now. We haven't been able to go for a while, but we would go up and eat popcorn, drink juice, and watch educational documentaries. It was super fun. Next. We would go hiking a lot. This is in Copper Falls. We've done Copper Falls, the Ice Age Trail, Patterson State Park. We've gone up to Duluth. We took rocks from that area, went to the bridge, and dumped off really heavy rocks and make a huge splash. I mean, you do that for an hour. Like, kids are like, this is awesome. This is the best. This is in front of the waterfall. Masari and Luke and Abigail. Next. They have this really cool boat called the Madeline Island Ferry, right? And they let buses go on this thing. So we chartered a bus from the Hayward Busing Company and piled follower kids onto the bus and went to Madeline Island and did a ferry ride, super fun. Next slide will show you kids almost falling into Lake Superior. Yeah, having fun. And again, I brought them all back. I did. I brought them all back. Okay, next. Yeah. Is the video going to work, you think, Inga? Let's see if it works. I thought we might have fixed it. Next, do the next one. Is the video there? It might not work. Anyway, So we would do mud pits. We'd create mud pits and like do fun mud games and stuff. And yeah, I've got a whole destroyed area. We have cool property because it's huge. We can just destroy an area and no one minds. Okay, next. Trunk or treat. So we started this tradition, 13, 14 years ago now, where we open up the back of cars, people just bring their cars, decorate them, and then hand kids candy like they're going to houses, and just been a super successful way to make deposits. People ask, well, shouldn't we hand out like tracts or verses or something like that? I'm like, nope, candy, deposits, deposits. Why? We're just putting deposits into people's account. We love this community. Why do we need to do weird things like that? Let's show them the gospel with our lives. Okay, next. That was the Walter family. Yeah, next. Bunch of pirates. That's my family, plus another family. All right, next. Aw, it's Rachel and Lucas. All right, next. We do these every year called the Easter Extravaganza. We get a bunch of, it would take like a good month to stuff. I haven't calculated, but probably like 100. I've personally probably stuffed over 100,000 Easter eggs. Click, click, click. Click, is there jobs for this someday, somewhere? I could do this like an assembly line worker. This year, every year's a little different because where Easter falls and snow fall. This year there was 2 feet of snow in the field where we normally do it. You can see all the snow banks. So we set the Easter eggs. Took us about an hour and a half to spread them all out in the asphalt there. We put every table we could find in the church. We laid it so that the eggs wouldn't go and the kids would stay in a certain area. We got done spreading and we were like, whew, that was fun. And then the wind came. And we sat there and watched as the wind, like, as all the eggs rolled to the side. And we're like, well, we just laughed because there's nothing you could do. So anyway, all right, next. So then about 4 years ago, we decided to bring some students over to Europe to teach them how to disciple other people because I have some friends over there that are doing that. And so we've partnered with this church specifically and my friend Rob. So the next slide will show you the team from 2 years ago, the first team, and then the next slide will show you the team from the second team from 2 years. We were exhausted after walking all day. That was fun. All right, and then this was last year's team. And this year, go back one. This year we're sending 15 students and leaders to Hungary. Yeah. About half of these guys are going back over there. Two of these are there right now. The two at the top, Abigail and Megan, two girls at the top right next to each other, are actually there right now doing an internship. They left about 2 weeks ago, and they're in Hungary right now doing like they're in schools talking. They're getting camp ready to see our kids. It's just wild. And then this is us doing a thing we called coffee shop hopping in downtown Gier. And so we would go, it's like, coffee's cheap there, espresso, it's like 75 cents for an espresso. So we'd go to one coffee shop, buy an espresso, sit there, talk for an hour, leave, go to another coffee shop, sit, drink espresso, talk for another hour. So we did like this, it was so much fun, coffee shop hopping. Yeah, that was super fun. Those are the fun things we did, deposits. So many stories I could tell you about all the fun things we've done, but tons and tons of deposits. Think about parenting, guys. What if you did this with your kids? Constant deposits, fun, laughter, loving, caring, investing time, deposits. Oh, your behavior's off. Ooh, we're gonna need to do this. We need to correct. Oh, but I love you. We're doing great. Let's go to ice cream. Let's hang out at the lake. Let's do, right? So lots of deposits and withdrawals you need at any given time. Here's what teaching has looked like, challenging. So question, how do you get a group of middle schoolers to remember something? Yeah, you're all laughing. It's impossible, right? Is that like the impossible question? Yeah, you ready? You say it over and over and over and over again. So I did this experiment. We're like, well, let's come up with a phrase, and then let's say it every week. So this year was called God's Dream. What is God's Dream? And the students, every year we'd throw this up. We'd say, what's God's dream? They would say, everybody together, God's dream is to have a loving relationship with a group of people who love each other and reflect his ways, the sake of the world. Yeah. We'd say that week in and week out. All of our stories, all of our teaching times, all of our interaction would go around what God's dream was. Like we'd get to like March. I'm like, what's God's dream? We wouldn't even put this on the screen. God's dream is to have a loving relationship with a group of people who love each other. I mean, this is in their dreams because they're saying it over and over and over again. We did the same thing with another one on the Bible. I thought, well, let's spend a season of time looking at the story of the Bible. And so this was this year. The Bible's about God continually working to fix this world through his kind of special people in order to make his kind of world. It's dangerous to summarize. I remember I talked to a friend of mine. I'm trying to summarize the Bible in one sentence. He's like, yeah, that's going to be fun. And then I gave him this and he goes, oh, that's not bad. That's not bad. I was trying to think, if I landed anywhere in the Bible, could this be true? And I think it's pretty close. Right? In Followers, we did this one where we did 15 circles to kind of tell the story of the scriptures. And as we did it, we showed them motions so that they could remember the different things. Because the goal was that they could tell the story of the Bible when they got done. So we did an assessment with the kid. That's so fun. So not only when you teach, is it challenging, but it can also be a fun experience as well. In Followers, we did things like where we talked about putting on Jesus every day, and we talked about deodorant, is asking God for forgiveness of our sins, and brushing our teeth, the things we say with our words. We did a whole year where we gave them deodorant and toothbrushes and bars of soap and, you know, all these kinds of things. In Main Street, we do this three-year curriculum where we taught the stories of the Bible. We did the first five books of the Bible 1 year. We did Joshua to the end of the Old Testament the second year, and then we spent a year in the Gospels and Acts, and then we started over again. Okay? And so we would teach them the story in a linear chronological way so they could understand the unfolding story of the Bible. And then they would interact in their small groups with how to apply those different things. In youth group, something started to happen a few years ago with the Holy Spirit teaching us. Holy Spirit told us to do the one another's. So we opened up the Bible and I looked at where all the one another's were, and I put them all on a sheet of paper, and then every kid had to read a certain one, and then we summarized each one. You could see the messy whiteboard. And then when we got done, two words stood out. They're at the top in the little church box. We could summarize the one another's with, it's attractive and sticky. So something about the church and the people hanging out is like attractive, not beautiful or the paint's good. I mean attractive about their ethic and who they are. And something sticky, like you want to hang out with this group of people. There's something about them. So attractive and sticky became, and then we've made a graphic to make it look a little neater next to remember our attractive and sticky words. Then Chase's favorite line. Chase, where are you? Where's Chase? Chase, what's your favorite words that I say? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Yeah, good job. So like I'm a broken record. Repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe. That was a common language in youth group. Repent, turn from yourself, believe, turn to God. Yeah. Repent of my not flossing and believe in flossing. Get it? This applies to every area of life. It's awesome. Next. This has happened when I came back from my sabbatical last year. This is fascinating. So I learned that when sensory things come into your life, so anything, like an annoying kid, you can either go the low road and react, or you can go the high road and respond. Okay? So now, if the stimuli was a bus was barreling down on my daughter, which road should I take? Should I take the high road? I wonder how I could fix this. Let's take some time to analyze and get some group of people together. No, what do? You go rescue, right? The amygdala kicks in and you go take care of stuff. You react. How does that work in interpersonal relationships? Yeah, reacting is not great, is it? No. How many of you guys can think of something that happened this morning? Because we're all really good at this. Where instead of taking some time to think, you reacted to something really quickly. Yeah? Yeah? Everybody? I did. Yeah? Okay. Thanks for being honest. Yeah, good job. So we did stories of Jesus. So we did these four stories on the side and said, okay, so Jesus is calming the storm, the demon guy, when Jesus is getting arrested. So we asked this question, who in the story is reacting and who in the story is responding? In every story, guess who's responding? The only person, Jesus. Guess who's reacting? Everybody else. everybody else. Jesus is getting arrested. Everybody's like freaked out. Like, well, the Romans are freaking out. And Peter gets out, cuts off an ear. When Jesus heals the demon guy's all crazy. Jesus is just hanging out there. Then the townspeople get frustrated because the demon goes in the pigs and goes off, right? All this crazy stuff happens around Jesus. But guess what Jesus' posture is? Oh, yeah, so that's what we talked about. So reacting and responding became a common language in youth group. All right, last thing. So Paul in the scriptures talks about co-laborers. Like, he always highlighted different people who he co-labored with. My mentor, Dr. Patty, when I was in college, used this phrase, always lead people, never programs. Your job isn't to disciple a program, youth group. Your job is to disciple humans, people, right? So a few people that partnered in the gospel that made this all possible. Our pastors, Mark Wilson, who hired me and was a huge influence on my life, as well as Loretta, Ben, Heath, Tim, Ryan, and Chad. Our amazing support staff here that allows us, that makes sure we don't do stupid things, as well as takes care of stupid things that we need to have done. Linda Garrick, over the years, Annette Hagberg, Lori Hessel, Don Mekadek, Megan Diller, Lori Bubb, Donna Pringle, and Kari Snyder. I was blessed to be able to have some part-time staff people that worked with me for a few years. Marilyn Young in the nursery, as well as Linda Wasted. Jessica Hayworth worked with me in youth group, as well as Jessica Boss. And Kari Snyder partnered with me in Main Street and followers. Countless children's leaders. I was afraid of naming them all because I didn't want to miss anybody. I've had amazing Main Street teachers that have taught Sunday school week in and week out. They come to two services. They come to church themselves, and they spent an hour, and a whole other hour with the kids. Talk about sacrifice a weekend day every week. As well as the nursery caregivers that are watching your babies right now. Yeah, aren't they awesome? And followers leaders on Monday afternoons. Who in here helped with followers before? You've helped with followers. Raise your hands high because you deserve, yeah, accolades. Yeah, all right, good job. So followers, followers is known at our schools and in our community as a place where kids can come and have a ton of fun and learn about God, okay? It's when kids come home after school, and they're like, they just got done with school. They don't want to sit and listen to anything. They're like, I got to do something, right? So followers is amazing because 100 kids come in and are doing stuff, and you're like, this is awesome. At the same time, you want to kill every single one of them. You're like, just listen, right? So followers, anybody that's worked with followers has a love and hate relationship with followers. But followers has been a foundational piece to people growing in Christlikeness as the years have gone on. I've heard countless stories from high school seniors when they graduate who are like, I first time, oh, we had the seniors share 2 weeks ago at youth group, and three of them said, I came to followers. That's how they've grown up in Christ, is because they came in because of followers. Deposits. Who sacrifices when you do deposits? Yeah, the depositee. Yeah, not the one who's receiving the deposit. You're like, oh, this was fun, thanks. Right, all the shaving cream we did the other night, that was fun for the students. Oh man, that was a lot of work cleaning it up later. Right, especially the ones who were by the door over there who had to spray the door down because they were like, yeah, okay. Our youth leaders on Wednesday nights. We've had a number of high school and middle school youth leaders who've given every week 2 or 3 hours of their time to just invest in students. One of the coolest things we started doing several years ago is we would tie the leaders with a group and have them track with the students as they go. So like Pete Wisdom, senior boys that just graduated, he's been with them since they were in sixth grade. Yeah, so he's been like living life with them as middle schoolers when you don't like them very much. But you do middle school ministry so that way you can have the right conversation when they're in 11th grade. That's about how long it takes, right? So that consistency over time has just proved amazing. Got Gwen Venipal, Lisa Johnson, I'm trying to think of who else I can see, Shelly Bartz. I can't see anybody else. Thank you so much for helping. To the interns we've had. We've had a handful of interns. Lisa's here today. Hi, Lisa. Good to see you. Lisa was one of our first interns. Well, after me. I didn't count my internship, though, because Loretta just wanted to call it that. But we met Lisa at youth camp and pulled her in. And she's been such a huge part of our lives and story. I'm so excited to see you, Lisa. And Jeremy. Hi, Jeremy. Her husband. To parents who've trusted me and let me do this stuff with kids. To the students, you are super fun. And the last three people I need to thank or remember who are co-laborers with me is Amanda, Sari, and Macy. So this just happened Friday and Saturday, like two people. Like one on Friday, I was out with the girls hanging out at a local market, and someone stopped to talk to me about something, and Sari and Macy are just used to that. This is how my two girls partner with me in the gospel and our faith community, is they let people talk to their dad even though they're doing something with their dad. We were going to the post office yesterday, and another person stopped to talk about something. Now, please don't avoid talking to me as I say that. That's not why I'm saying that. It's that their partnership in the gospel is amazing because of what they share and what they do. It was funny, a few years ago, Sari made a comment when we were at a zoo in Minnesota. We're about to walk in, and she goes, "Dad, are we going to know anybody here?" And I didn't catch on right away. I go, I don't think so. I'm really thinking about scanning the thing. I'm like, well, probably not. And she goes, "Good." good. Yeah. Thank you, guys. This has been fun. Can I pray for us? Jesus, you're the youth pastor, the children's pastor here. I've just had the privilege of being your assistant for 16 years. And what a fun assistant job this has been, to be able to see where you're at work and join you in that process, to see what your vision is for what people can be, and making tons and tons of deposits so we build a relationship so we can grow the gospel in other people and partner with you in what you're doing in people's lives. What an amazing thing it's been to be able to just partner with you in that, God, and seeing that. And I'm excited that you're still the youth pastor, still the children's pastor here. And although there's going to be a few new assistants, that doesn't make you any less the children or youth pastor here. And so as new staff come on to help, Lord, may your gospel continue. May your work in children and teenagers' lives continue. May the work that you began continue. This may be the end of one chapter, but it's the beginning of an entirely new one with excitement and hope for the future. So God, we're just thankful for what you're doing, and we trust that you know what you're doing. I am excited to see what you're doing, what you're going to continue to do here after I step away. Thank you for all the memories, and I'm just super excited to say hi to everybody today. In Jesus' name we pray.